I believe that today we're moving in a time when it does cost you something to be a Christian. But apparently, friends, we're moving in an orbit today where Christianity is becoming, and I mean real Christianity, is becoming very unpopular, and Christians are.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Welcome to Through the Bible. We're privileged to be listening to God's Word being taught today, something many people in the world never get to do. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host and fellow Bible student. And you know, just recently I was visiting with someone that I really love who serves the Lord in a very difficult part of the world. And he was telling me how people in the country where he lives literally risk their lives in order to simply talk about God. And as soon as you quote a scripture verse, they commit it to memory because it's a criminal offense to own a Bible. And they would be in prison for 15 years if they're caught with one. And that, of course, made me think about what we get to do every day. And you know, my heart feels literally overwhelmed with gratitude for the privilege that we have to study God's Word together. I pray that we never take it for granted. Dr. McGee once said that he believed that we're moving to a time when it actually costs something to be a Christian. And if that's true, I'm even more grateful that we'll be better equipped with the knowledge of God's Word and be stronger in our faith in God because of what we're learning together on Through the Bible. Now, in today's study of 2 Timothy chapter 3, Dr. McGee instructs us on a day when everyone does what is right in his own eyes, and when truth is twisted into error. He calls these days the days of apostasy. And let's find out what we need to know, because I think we all know these days are upon us. Let's get right to our study with thankful hearts. Father, thank you for the reminder today that you are with us, and thank you for the privilege of boldly opening your word and openly declaring our love for you. Please minister to those who speak your name only in secret. And please strengthen us all by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, today as we return back, actually we'll begin at the 8th verse of the 3rd chapter of 2 Timothy. We rushed over this section last time, and I want to slow down enough to pick up some very important things that we'd like not to miss. I'm reading now verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, Paul in this chapter is telling us about the apostasy that would come in the last days. And he gives the warning concerning it. These days would be desperate days. They would be, as our translation has it, perilous days. I have no objection, don't misunderstand, with that translation. But actually, desperate days would be a good translation also. Then he described the characteristics of those days that would come. And I believe that we're in that particular period now. I do not know how much longer it'll last or how much worse it'll get. I'm sure that it's going to get worse and not better. Now, Jannes and Jambres here were the names of the two magicians that Pharaoh called in when Moses, you remember, began with the miracles when the plagues came upon Egypt. The interesting thing is that for the first two or three, these magicians could imitate. But then when it proceeded, they saw that it was the hand of God there and that things were taking place they could not duplicate. Well, there's several things to note here. First is, we'd never know the names of these magicians if Paul hadn't given them to us. Now, that opens up a great reservoir of speculation. Where did Paul get the names of the two? My simple answer is that it was revealed to him by the Spirit of God. I do not think that it adds much information to us today, but it reveals, I think, something that's quite interesting, that Paul knew the names of them. Not only they're not nameless magicians, but they had names, real individual. They did withstand Moses, and that account is given back in the 7th chapter of Exodus, and you can read about them in the 11th verse. I'm not going to turn to that at all. Now, it reveals also two things, that Satan has power. He has supernatural power. And also that he's a great little imitator, and he imitates the things that God does. And these men were able to do what Moses did. Moses did it by the power of God. They do it by the power of Satan. And I believe that this is the reason this is given to us, is to understand that in our day, Satan can imitate the power of God. And I'm afraid that in many places there is the manifestation of the power of Satan and not the power of God, and it's misunderstood. That's the reason John warned us and said, try the spirits, see whether they be of God or not. And that is something that we should do. Now, we're told to turn away from this type of thing. These men resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds. And the word reprobate here means cast away. It means they have discarded the faith. They have rejected it totally. Now, I think that we have a classic example in our day. We had a bishop out here of the Episcopal Church on the West Coast, man apparently of tremendous ability. But the fact seemed to be that even his family and he from the very beginning delved in that which was spiritualistic, this type of thing that borders on the supernatural. Now, this man, as best I can tell, had rejected the great truths of Scripture. And he made a trip to Palestine, and it's my understanding that he intended to attempt to disprove some of the great truths of the Word of God. Well, he didn't disprove any of the truths, but he certainly proved some of them, and I think this is one of them. I actually believe that it's a strange thing that happened out there for that man to die as he did. Now, I don't propose to offer any kind of an explanation other than here is a classic example of that. A man that apparently at one time professed to believe something. Then there came a day when he became, as the Scripture says, reprobate, cast away. He discarded the faith. Now, he says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And I think today that what happened to this man ought to be a tremendous lesson to Christians. Now, you can dabble in this thing if you want to, but you're dabbling in something that's quite dangerous, because actually there is a manifestation of satanic power about us. And in this day of crass materialism, it's a strange anomaly that there is also the manifestation of a supernatural power. And there's some men that are rather startled to discover that, because they had rejected the supernatural altogether. But a great deal of it is satanic, of course. Now, I read on, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience. You see, Timothy knew Paul, knew him well. And Paul's life was an open book. And a Christian's life ought to be that. Now, verse 11, he continues. Timothy knew about his persecutions, his afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium. And this is Antioch of Pisidium, and Iconium in Lystra, And these places are in the Galatian country where Paul went on his first, his second, and his third missionary journey. Now, on his first missionary journey, he was stoned at Lystra and left for dead, and I think was dead. God raised him from the dead. Paul said God intervened in his behalf here. And he says, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, this was where Timothy lived, was in that area. It's where his mother and his grandmother, his family lived. His father, Greek, was from that area there. Now, Paul says, you know all about this, and you know what I've gone through. And verse 12, and yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I believe that today we're moving in a time when it does cost you something to be a Christian. Now, I gave a quotation yesterday for Mr. Melvin Ladd that the press gave at the time several years ago of the convention up at San Francisco. And I do not know the circumstances under which he made this statement, but he said, in this world, it's becoming more and more unpopular to be a Christian. Soon, it may become dangerous. Now, he apparently knows something that I don't know, and maybe you don't know. But apparently, friends, we're moving in an orbit today where Christianity is becoming, and I mean real Christianity, is becoming very unpopular, and Christians are. I am not really moved today by the press when they talk about the freedom of the press and how a reporter that won't reveal his source is put in prison. The bleeding heart press today has played that for all it's worth. But have they said anything about the fact today that real Christianity is stifled by the press? When was the last time that you read a sympathetic write-up of the Bible position today? May I say to you, they would give a man like Bishop Pike front page notoriety, but there's many a fundamental preacher that man of, I think, greater ability than this man was, even intellectually, but given no publicity. Why? Because we really don't have freedom of the press. And you say, what do you mean? Well, I mean simply this, that the press will stifle and shut off news that presents real Christianity. And if you get any publicity at all, they'll misrepresent you. And not only that, if a preacher commits murder, he'll make the front page. But if he saves a group of people from going to hell, why, they discard him. I'm saying today that we're moved into an orbit, friends, when we may know what it is to pay a price to stand for Christ. Now he goes on to say, verse 13, and will you notice that here, but evil men and seducers. Now, seducers here, it's interesting to note, are sorcerers, are imposters, either one. Evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is, leading people astray, and then in turn being led astray themselves. Now, this is a picture of the last days. Now, what can a child of God do in days like these? Here's what he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Verse 14, I'm reading, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the antidote today in this world of apostasy? The antidote is the Word of God. What is the resource and the recourse of a child of God today? The Word of God. It's the only recourse. It is the only place that we can turn in a day like this. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And he says that from a child, though, he had known the Holy Scripture. You see, his grandmother and his mother had taught him the Word of God. They were Jewish mothers, and they had taught him the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Now he says they're able to make thee wise unto salvation. What kind of salvation? Timothy was already saved at this time. I think that salvation is in three tenses. And I think that we always need to look at it like that's the past tense. I have been saved from sin. And present tense, I am being saved from sin. And third, I shall be saved from sin. I have been saved. Christ bore a judgment debt, and we pass from death to life, and we're not under condemnation today. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But we are being saved today also. He's working out a salvation in us. And we won't even have that perfected in this life. But as we look into the future, there is coming a day that, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, I think that what Paul's talking about here, that the Scripture not only gives you the modus operandi of being saved, that is, passing from death to life and having eternal life and becoming a child of God, but it is the Word of God that saves you in this present evil world, enables you to grow, gives you deliverance down here. That's one of the reasons we're teaching. We believe that the constant study of the Word of God is the only help that any of us has. Now he says that it is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I think it makes you wise in how to live down here. Now he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now when he says all Scripture, he means all, friends. Genesis to Revelation. Now somebody's going to say that, well, didn't you know that Revelation hadn't been written at this time? I sure do. But the important thing is to know that Revelation became Scripture. And Paul here is covering it all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration means it's God-breathed. These men, actually, they were not pens that the Lord picked up and wrote with them. But the marvel of it is that he used these men's personality, expressed things in their thought patterns, and yet he got through exactly what he wanted to say. And God has given us his word, and he hasn't any more to say to us. If God opened heaven and spoke out of heaven today, he wouldn't add anything to what he's already said, friends. He has said it, and he hasn't any more to say to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly is the word, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now will you look at that for just a moment here, because this is important for us to understand. It is good for doctrine, that is for teaching. That's the reason we teach it. The Bible is to be taught. And it's good for reproof, that's conviction. It should bring conviction to us. And it's good for correction. And if the Spirit of God is working, it'll bring conviction to our hearts. That's the way you can test whether the Word of God is moving in your life. If you read this book like you read any other book, then may I say to you, the Spirit of God's not moving. This book's different. And it's given by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is the one that must use it. If it's not meaning anything to you, then it's just like any other book to you. Now, it's for correction, that is, setting things right in your life, and it's to do that, and it's for instruction, and that means discipline. The Word of God is to discipline us. Now, it says that the man of God may be perfect. Well, that doesn't mean that you and I are going to reach the kind of perfection you and I think of today, but it means full maturation. You'll be a complete, full-grown man. There's a lot of baby Christians around today. Thoroughly furnished. That is, the Word of God can fit you out for life, for every good work. That's the reason, friends, that I don't buy all these little programs and these little systems and these little methods. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all of it is used today in order to meet your need. Now, let me say something here. Some that say, how do you know it's the Word of God? You want to know how I know? And I could give many reasons, but I'm going to give the one here, because you can prove it's true. How do you prove it's true? Well, God says, taste of the Lord and see whether he's good. And he says here that the Word of God is profitable. And here's what it'll do. I have right here on my desk right now about 500 letters. I know what it'll do. And I have those around me today. And they're willing to testify. I believe that the Word of God is as much a fact, and you can prove it, as much as you can prove any problem of geometry or any scientific fact today. This is what the Word of God will do. Will it do it? It does it. And it's geared into life. I tell you, this book gets right down where the rubber meets the road. It walks in shoe leather today. And that's the proof of it. And that's the thing that makes me know it's the Word of God. Now, friends, that brings us to the end of chapter 3. Now we come to chapter 4, and we have Paul giving here first instructions for the last days. And then we are going to have this man here give us his deathbed testimony. And that, I think, is probably in his last words, and it'll be sad. This book of 2 Timothy has in it a note of sadness. And I hope you've detected also there's a note of loneliness here. Paul is alone yonder in Rome, and he's saying to this man, Timothy, I want you to hurry up and come be with me. He's lonely. And he's down yonder in that Mamertine prison. He says, I want you to bring my cloak. And he's cold down there. I've been down in that prison. I tell you, I'd hate to be put there. And Paul says, the hours are long. Bring my books, my parchments. I need to study. And now we're going to see Paul actually on his deathbed. And there is that note of sadness and loneliness. But you're going to find something else here. And that's going to be the note of victory. And you're going to hear him give it the last charge. And I actually believe that when you listen to him, as we'll listen to him next time, that you're hearing from God the thing that he wants you to hear. This is his last word for you. And if you're not prepared to accept this and receive this, I don't think he's got anything else to say to you. This is it. We'll see it next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
You know, those are sobering words from Dr. McGee. Before we gather again tomorrow, let's receive that challenge and ask the Lord ourselves to ready our hearts to receive what he wants us to hear. You may also want to prepare yourself by reading ahead. We'll be in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. If you'd like to always be prepared for each day's study, you can check out the broadcast schedule on ttb.org, or even easier, download our free scripture reading bookmark that follows the program. Or to get it automatically in the mail, get on our newsletter mailing list. We'd love to send you our ministry newsletter. It's full of all kinds of Bible study helps and application. It's our way to show our gratitude to the Through the Bible listening family. So if you'd like to receive it, just let us know. Our number is 1-800-65-BIBLE, or you can sign up at ttb.org. Now, as you know, our shared vision for Through the Bible is to take the whole Word to the whole world. And to date, this program is translated into an amazing 120-plus languages and dialects that reach people all over the world. That alone is such an amazing testimony of the grace of God, isn't it? That God is so good that he loves the world, and in such a way that he's proclaiming his saving message of grace from the mountaintop so everyone can hear and respond in faith. Just imagine someone in the Himalayas on the other side of the world is being taught God's word just like you are today. I'll tell you the truth. The most important thing that you can do to help get God's word out through this ministry is to pray. And that's why, in part, we share people's stories from around the world. We know that your hearts will be stirred by what God's doing. So here's a letter that I thought that you'd love to hear. It's literally from the top of the world, from high in the Himalayas. Just like I told you, our friend listens to Through the Bible in the Nepali language, and he writes, There are five of us in my village who have formed a Bible study group. We have one Bible and three of us can read. We take turns preparing to listen by reading the scripture text for the day. We are learning many things about God, and it's helping us understand what He requires of us so that we can please Him. We love Him. Thank you for God's wonderful message that bends down to reach us. Bends down to reach us. Isn't that beautiful? Let's commit to praying today that God's Word would continue to bend down to reach all of us and break down the barriers of language and culture that will help to communicate the grace and love of God to all people. Tomorrow, we'll continue our study of 2 Timothy. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving you a seat on the Bible bus as we continue our 5-year journey through the whole Word of God.
Jesus made it home, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.